this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're actually continuing our study here in Revelation chapter 12. We began last week, and next week we're actually going to finish up this chapter. And the reason we're taking our time is because there's so much information here that I want us to understand what's going on. I don't want us to be confused because, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take for us to get back into the book of Revelation. I want us to understand it to get a clear view of what's going on here. We're currently in a parenthetical section, covers chapters 12 through 14 of Revelation. Chapter 15 is kind of a preparation for the last judgments of God, the bowl judgments. And we saw way back in chapter 11, a few weeks ago, the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment, or the third woe. And we said that the third, or that seventh trumpet judgment, would unleash the bowl judgments. And we'll see those effects when we get to chapter 16 of Revelation, and I think it continues on looking at the destruction of Babylon, the religious and commercial system, and the Lord coming back in the Battle of Armageddon and all that, and chapter 16 through 18. So in verse 15 of Revelation 11, we're told, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" In other words, the birth of the kingdom age. It's getting closer and closer. These seven bowl judgments are going to be fired in rapid succession. This is not going to be over a several-month period of time. This is going to be like a Gatling gun. Boom, 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 fired right off. Because these things couldn't happen with long periods of time in between, because the devastation is so tremendous, and we'll see that as we get to that. Here the seventh trumpet judgment is leading us into these bowl judgments, and we'll get to that. Last time we looked at the woman who represented the nation of Israel. The dragon was, of course, representative of Satan, and the male child represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12, we're told of this man-child. She, or Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So the Messiah came from Israel, specifically from the tribe of Judah. And in his first coming, he was crucified for our sins. And then what happened to him? God caught him up to his throne in heaven. But he's coming again. Why? To set up his kingdom, to rule and reign for 1,000 years, to fulfill his promises that he made to the nation of Israel, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. And it hasn't happened yet. We also looked at how the children of Israel during the tribulation period are going to flee to Petra at that 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. And we're going to see a couple more characters in our story, and not just a fictional story. This is real life. These are the things that are going to take place. But we're going to look at the angel Michael and the great dragon. We'll see that this evening. Now, let me just share what C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." You know, is Satan real, or are demons real? Absolutely they are. But why are we so focused on them? And there's what some people do. I remember years ago in the other building, there was a guy who came into the church and, you know, he was casting demons out of every chair and corner of the church. I'm like, you know what? When we're here, God resides. He's filling this place with his presence. Do you think he's going to allow Satan in here? Really? He's not. So we got to be careful. You know, he is definitely real, but my focus is going to be on the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm not going to focus on the devil. I'm going to focus on the Lord. And understand, the devil is the father of lies. What do we see so much today? Deception, right? There's so much. How do you even know what's true anymore? It's right here. It's in your laps. It's called the Bible. That's what I look to. I know what God's word has said is not going to mislead me. I trust in that. But there is a spiritual battle that's going on that some Christians don't even see. They think that the Christian life is a playground. No, it's a battlefield. We are in a battle. Do you really think there is not a spiritual battle going on? Do you see all the wickedness that's going on? Look at all the immorality that goes on in Washington, D.C. Look at what goes on in Madison, in our own state. Don't you think there are demons that are overseeing those places? They absolutely are. And we're going to look at that spiritual warfare a little bit tonight, just to get a glimpse of it, because God has warned us in his word about this. But let's pick up Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Now let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we go through his word. John wrote, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." How many of you ever thought of a war breaking out in heaven? You know, we read that and we don't think much of it. Oh yeah, war broke out in heaven, angels fighting against, Satan and his demonic forces. Wait a minute, this is a war in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what John is telling us. Now we have to understand, and this is where a lot of people mess up, God and Satan are not equals. God is God. He's eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's God. Satan is a created being. Huge difference. We think at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to fight against Satan and his demonic forces. Are you kidding? He destroys them by the sword that goes out of his mouth. After the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Satan is released for a season, what battle takes place? No battle. Jesus casts him into outer darkness, the lake of fire. Boom. Done. Why? Because Jesus is God. It's not a battle. Satan is a created being. We have to understand that. There's no comparison between the two. Now, why would God create Satan in the first place? Well, understand that his name was Lucifer, and he served the Lord before he rebelled against God, before pride got into his heart, and he wanted to be God. There's a lot of people today who feel the same way, right? I want to be God. I'm master of my destiny. Well, in a sense, you are. If you reject Jesus, you've already decided where you're going. But understand, there's only one God, and it's not you, and it wasn't Lucifer, and he found that out. But in Revelation 12, we're told that in verses 3 and 4, especially in verse 4a, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. A third of the angelic realm followed Lucifer or Satan. Can you imagine? How long was their time frame together? Well, we look at things linear, right? You know, one day, 2 days, a month, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. But in heaven, there's no time. You have to have mass to have time. There's no mass. So there's no time. So how long were they together? I don't know. God and these angels that rebelled. Not all of them, a third of them did. But imagine serving the Lord, being with him, and then rebelling against him. As incredible as that sounds, there's going to be people born during the millennial reign of Christ that when Satan is released for a short period of time, they're going to side with Satan. You go, what? You were with the Lord. He's here sitting on the throne of David. What? And for people who think they can handle anything, Satan got a third of the angelic realm to follow him. Do you think he can get people to follow him today? Absolutely. Be wise. Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Now, to kind of give you an idea, because who was this Lucifer? You know, we have all these ideas in our mind, but what does the Bible say about this guy? Well, there's two main places we can go to. Ezekiel chapter 28, and starting in verse 12, gives us a glimpse of Satan and what happened to him. We're told this, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He's created. "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." God not only created Lucifer, but he put him in charge. He was the top guy. I think he was the worship leader in heaven. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you." I think when he spoke, music just came forth. He was perfect before God until pride filled his heart and he rebelled against the one who created him. Isaiah 4 verses 12 through 14 give us another picture. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And we could spend a lot of time on that. And we did in our study there in Isaiah. You can check it out, our notes. But those five I will statements brought Lucifer, the light bearer, the shining one, down. He became the Satan, the destroyer, the dragon, the devil, the serpent of old. In fact, verses 15 through 17 of Isaiah 14 says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" Wow. I think that's, you know, we've developed this picture of Satan because of artistic ideas of what he looks like, right? He's this ugly monster. He's got horns on his head. He's got a pitchfork, wearing red underwear with a tail. And, you know, that's our concept of him. If you saw someone like that today, would you be fooled by him? No. There's the devil. No, it says he transforms himself into an angel of light. I think he still has that beauty. It's kind of interesting. He had this beauty to draw people. Jesus looked like your average Joe. You know, again, pictures of Jesus, what? Oh, as he walked around, he had this halo over his head. No, he looked like everyone else. That's why people were like, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? How could he be who he says he is? How could he do these things? They were blown away by it. The concepts we have because of, again, artistic or religious ideas that have been thrown there. Now, here is this war that's breaking out in heaven between Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, the devil, Satan, and his angels. Wow. Now, some say that this is Jesus who does battle with Satan, because the name Michael means who is like God. You know, Michael is one of those angelic beings that has been very close with God. And so manifested in his life is the characteristics of God. Isn't that what we desire? Less of me, more of you, Lord, right? I must decrease so he can increase in my life because I want his nature to flow from my life. I don't want my flesh nature. I've seen what it does, and it's not pretty. I want the Lord's nature, his characteristics to flow from my life, and that's Michael. So here is this war in heaven, which tells me Satan and these demons still have access to heaven. Again, that's a concept we don't think much about. What are you talking? What do you mean? How could that be? Well, you know, in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we see that. We see God conversing with Satan. And they're talking about Job. But after this war is over, after this battle in heaven is completed, he's not going to have access to heaven anymore. And what God is going to do in heaven, he's also going to do on the earth. He's going to cleanse the earth to set up his kingdom on this earth. And I think this war takes place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, just prior to the Antichrist entering the Holy of Holies and demanding to be worshipped as God. Daniel 12:1 says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, that the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." I think this is when the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, and I think the Antichrist indwells the Antichrist. And doesn't the devil want worship? Absolutely. And so does the Antichrist. And so as they worship the Antichrist, the people are also worshiping the devil. Now, again, some people go to unbiblical extremes about the demonic warfare that's out there, and others ignore it completely. I think there's a balance. We have to be aware of it, but don't let it control your life. You know, there is a balance. We see this whole idea of the spiritual warfare in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 13. Daniel said, "Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." So this angel sent to Daniel the first day Daniel began to pray. But it took him 21 days to get there. Why? Because of the spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. It was preventing this angel from getting to Daniel for 21 days. And it wasn't until Michael, which I think is one of the mighty or the stronger angels, came to assist him, and then he was able to complete his mission. Michael is the warrior angel. And I think that what God is doing is kind of lifting the curtain and giving us a glimpse of the spiritual warfare that's taking place around us. Do demons control nations? Yeah. Here it was the Persian Empire, had demonic forces working there. John Calvin wrote, "Whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments for harassing us." Absolutely. You know, people can be pawns being used by God. Satan's being used by God. He's fulfilling the plans of God. It's giving people choices, but he's fulfilling God's plan. And we have to be careful as Christians because we can get caught up in that. And we could start doing things that are not working for God, but working for Satan. We need to understand the devil has schemes. I always think of him as, you know, Wile E. Coyote. He's always trying to trip us up, catch us, you know. Hey, let's be the Roadrunner, you know. Let's beep beep and get rid of the guy. Draw close to God, he's going to draw close to you. Focus on the Lord. Be sensitive to where the Lord is leading you. One writer said this. He said, bad angels called demons in the New Testament are without a doubt referred to here. In the course of time, these demonic powers gained a very strong influence over certain nations and the government of these nations. They became the controlling power. They used whatever resources they could muster to hamper God's work and to thwart his purposes. We get a rare glimpse behind the scene of world history. There are spiritual forces at work that are far in excess of what men who disregard revelation would suppose. They struggle behind the struggles that are written in the pages of history. There are demonic forces over cities, nations, and so on. They're trying to destroy people's lives. And think about it. What do we see happening as we look at the world? Well, we see the world trying to gather together to become part of a global government. And it sounds great. Well, yeah, we could use all our resources and work together. That's wonderful. But there's one problem. The heart of man is wicked. And so what if this global government is wicked? Where are you going to go? To the moon? To Mars? You have no place to go. At least Hitler only had a local area and people could still try and flee. But if it's a global government, there's no place to go. Global religion, one world religion. You know who they're going to come after? Us. They're already starting. And we see churches today that are moving towards apostasy, Christian churches, that are going to be the ones that are going to be attacking us. Oh, you're unloving. You're hateful. You're intolerant. I'm only following Jesus. And I don't hate anyone. I love people. But I'm not going to accept their sin. Not today, not tomorrow, never. I love them, but I'm not going to condone their sin. I'm not going to embrace their sin. I'm not going to say it's okay. We have to be careful. The other thing we have to remember is Satan can't do anything without getting God's approval. We see that in Job. Job had to get permission from God to attack Job. The first time God said, okay, do whatever you want, but, you know, don't hurt his flesh. And the next time God allowed him, Job, to get those boils, and it was pretty nasty. But spiritual warfare is real. Very real. You know, I'm not sure why, maybe because there's a lot of people that have unbiblical ideas about the spiritual warfare, and they're always, you know, talking about it and dealing with it. And so others just want to ignore it. It's kind of like with the spiritual gifts. You know, some people feel there's people who will just argue that gift of healing, gift of miracles, and all that are done away with. It was only for the first century church because they needed it. Do you think we need it today? I mean, look at the days we're living in. Of course we need it. But they will fight you tooth and nail because of the abuses that are out there. So they look at the abuses and they say, well, this can't be of today because look at the way these people are acting. You know, they're drunk in the spirit. They're doing this garbage. They're doing that. They're having this healing service. They're picking dates out there, you know. And, you know, we've seen on TV how some of these exposés on these televangelists with their healing crusades, that they're fake. You know, the one guy was on crutches and the guy came up and healed him and he was running up and down the aisle. And so the film crew interviewed the guy afterwards and said, wow, you know, that was pretty amazing. You know, what was wrong with your legs? The guy said, oh, nothing. Those weren't my crutches. They were a guy next to me. I just, you know, got caught up in the thing and just threw my crutches to the ground and started running around. Well, yeah, so there's no healing there. That was just fake. And so people negate things. Spiritual warfare is very real. And you know, Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, gives us this insight. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wow. It's a spiritual battle. And what Paul's saying is, you know, put on the whole armor of God. Why would you want to go into battle with just part of the armor? That would be foolish. I told you the story before during the first Gulf War, when our soldiers, our ground troops started moving in. And there was this Iraqi soldier who was hiding in this little pit. And they came up to him and captured him. And his weapons were a Cubs t-shirt, sandals on his feet. Why? Well, because they put him into the military. He just came from the United States to visit family, and the war broke out, and they just threw him in without any armor. We have armor. God has given us belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, prayer, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, and on, that Ephesians 6 talks about. We need to put on the whole armor of God, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. These are titles for angelic beings or demonic beings. There's different rankings of angels and also demons. It's a spiritual battle. And if you want to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you need to utilize the spiritual weapons that God has given to us, because they are for today. And we have to be ready for the spiritual warfare. Now, I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, some dismiss the devil to their peril while others are preoccupied with him. Avoid both errors and extremes. God is sovereign over Satan. The devil has no free hand in the world. He is on a leash and can do only what God permits. Absolutely. And I like that. And I think that's a good thing to look at today, because we look at, look at this political party that's in power now and look at what they're doing. And you know what? Isn't God in control? Isn't he aware of what's going on? We may not like it because we see the ramifications of it. But also, don't lose hope. Don't become angry and frustrated and disheartened. God's still on the throne. He hasn't left that throne. He's still in control, and that gives me great comfort. I think that's something that, I don't know, maybe it's just for me, but I just need to be reminded, no matter what's going on out there, God is in control. And I can just rest in that. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be afraid. I can rest in the fact that things are not out of control, but they're happening just as God planned. So if I understand that and I believe that, then I'm going to go out there and share my faith, and I don't really care what people may say, what people may do, what happens. Just the way it is. Now, Satan is the god of this world. He has access to heaven, as we saw, along with his fallen angels. But something's going to change. Look at verse 8 here in Revelation 12. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth with his angels, were cast out with him. Wow. Long for that day, right? But where are they cast to? The earth. Now, yes, the devil and his demonic forces have access to the earth today, but they will not have access to heaven. God is going to cleanse heaven. And in the end, where are they going to end up? Well, we know, the lake of fire. That's where they're ending up. And we kind of get this idea that, you know, Satan is the king of hell. He hasn't even been to hell. Not yet. He's not the king of hell. And when he goes there, he is going to be the most punished one. He's not going to be no king. You know, we got, again, these are the concepts we have. You know, hell's going to be a great place. You know, we're just going to party. It's not. If fact, Jesus warns us there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm is just going to consume the body continuously. The fire is not quenched because you have an eternal body, and it never ends. And that's for eternity. And for Satan, he knows his time is short. So he's going to try and destroy as many lives as he can. Have you ever seen so much destruction? I was just listening to Pastor Mike McIntosh today, you know, in Cambodia, where they have sex trafficking and prostitution that's unbelievable. And you know the number one, I don't even know if I should use the word consumer, of these people in Cambodia, the number one consumer are American males who go to Cambodia for these children to have sex with them. That's where America is at, because we've turned from God. We look at all the immorality. We look at all the stuff that's going on. Look at the lives he's destroying. I mean, just with, we see it with drugs. And the government's behind some of this stuff. We want to legalize this drug, and this is okay, and that's okay. Why? Look at the destruction it's brought people. But too many people are making a profit off it, because men are lovers of themselves. And you could read in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3, the ramifications of that self-love, the destruction of that. It's all about me. The guy who ran over those people in the parade, that was all about him. He didn't care about anyone else. Do you think he cared about those people at all? Not at all. This is what Satan is doing, destroying lives. And we got to be careful that we don't allow him to do that. Like Nehemiah said, we need to fight for our families. We need to fight for our communities. We need to fight for our state, our nation. Don't give in. Don't give up. And for Satan, you know, I know there are those that feel that he was cast out of heaven when he fell because of his pride eons ago, but that's not what we're told here. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. They go, well, see, he already fell. Well, not exactly. See, Satan was kicked out of heaven as a place of permanent residence when he sinned, but he has access to heaven. He goes before God. And, you know, all you have to do is, again, look at Job. We see him go into heaven before God. In fact, verses 6 and 7 of Job 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Wow. You know, you read that and shocking. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. What does that remind you of? Going to and fro, walking back and forth. Have you ever watched National Geographic shows? What animal does that? A lion. Walks back and forth. He's stalking who he's going to devour. He's watching. That's what he's doing. And he's spreading his lies to deceive the whole world. Wow. Deception, Jesus said, is going to be a big part of the last days. And we see that, we see him speaking of deceiving the whole world in Revelation 12:9. So we need to be careful, because deception is out there, but we have the truth. We have a truth tester, the Bible. Someone says something, well, let me see what the Bible has to say. Let me check it out. Let's see if what you're saying is true. It's that simple. And it says he deceives the whole world. What's the implication? That's even for Christians, right? He could deceive the whole world. The only way Christians can be deceived is when you take your Bible and you put it away and you listen to people and not check it out for yourselves. Paul praised the Bereans because after he shared his message with them, you know what they did? Hey, thanks a lot, Paul. We're going to go home and check this out and see what the scriptures have to say. And Paul said, praise God for that, right? Exactly. I wish more Christians would do that. Let's check it out. Let's see if what he's saying is true. In fact, that word deceive in the Greek is plano, and it's just misleading. It spoke of planets, and back then they thought planets just kind of wandered in the heavens. They didn't have any real source of direction, and that's the idea here, misleading, wandering from the truth. But now here's this war, and Satan and his demonic forces are cast out of heaven. Again, this is a spiritual picture we're getting here. And so this war is not come yet. It is coming. And I like I said, I believe it's around just prior to that 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, prior to the Antichrist going into the Holy of Holies and demanding to be worshipped of God. I think that's when this war breaks out. When Satan is cast to the earth, I think that's when he enters the Antichrist. What Satan also does, which is something that we don't think much about, is what he was doing with Job. What did he do with Job? He accused Job, right? Job only loves you, God, because you bless him. And if you don't bless him, he's not going to love you anymore. He's an accuser of the brethren. Look at Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Wow. The accuser of our brethren. I think that speaking, this person who's saying that, links them to the church because it says our brethren. It's not speaking of anyone else. I think this is representatives of the church. They're accusing our brethren. But you know what? God can save us to what? The uttermost. He takes us out of the gutter and saves us to the uttermost. I am so thankful. Paul in Hebrews says that he always lives to make intercession for us. He's not going to lose us. It doesn't matter what Satan says. Why? Because we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. If you could go to heaven today and say, you know what, Lord, can I see my file cabinet of all my sins? Well, it's the big one over there. Open it up. There's nothing in there. It's empty. How could that be? Oh, they've been covered by your sins. They're cast as far as the east and from the west to be remembered no more. There's no record of them. That's what God has done. That means there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever felt condemned? Of course I have. Of course you have. We condemn ourselves. We beat ourselves up. I'm not good enough. Of course you're not. None of us are good enough. It's because he is that we live. Who condemns? Satan and his demonic forces. There is no condemnation. Think about it. Your children, they do something wrong. Do you condemn them and beat them up and ridicule them and mock them? No, you try to correct them. You try to help them to grow. You know, a little baby who's learning to walk, falls. What's the matter with you? Come on, get up and walk. You would never say that. I mean, they take one step and they look like Frankenstein and they're falling all over. And you're cheering. You're going, oh, way to go. That's our God. He doesn't condemn us. He's like, good job, man. You're going for it. I like that. Satan can condemn us and accuse us before the Father all he wants. But Jesus steps in and he says, paid in full. This one's mine. Now, does he accuse us of things that we've done falsely? I don't think so. I really don't. I think we have enough bad things that we do that he doesn't have to lie. He just lays it out. But Jesus says, It's covered, Father. It's taken care of. I like that. In Job 1, verses 9 through 11, we're told this. So Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Again, like I said, Satan was saying, God, he only loves you because you're blessing him. Don't bless him anymore. Let something bad happen to him. Then see what he does. But Satan found that Job's love for God was unconditional. You know, I have to admit, I experienced this in a huge way when I turned 30. You know, I thought I was Rambo. You know, I was in great shape. I thought, I'm going to live to 100, running around, never have any problems. And I got diabetes, and it came out of nowhere. I mean, it wasn't like I had a little diabetes. I had, my sugars were over 450, and doctor admitted me to the hospital, and I was devastated because I no longer had control. I like to be in control, to be honest. I do. And I just remember, and I've told you this before, I sat in the hospital, in the physical therapy room. It was a huge room with big windows, and it was night. No one was there, and I was just sitting there crying out to God. I'm like, God, how could this happen? I don't get it. And, you know, not like God was surprised by it. And I just said, Lord, how am I going to be a pastor? I know what you called me to do. And this was when I was in Chicago, and still like 5 years or so down the road before God brought me up here. And I was just crying out to him. And it, I mean, I was overwhelmed. Big storm, lightning, crashing, thunder. You know, it was pretty impressive sitting up there with these big windows. And I was just crying out to God. Rain battering the windows. And I just remember something really simple. And it wasn't, you know, an audible voice, but I know what the Lord was telling me. He said, my grace is sufficient. And that was it. It's a done deal. Okay, Lord, let's go. And I think my mom thought that this was going to rock my faith. And she basically said to my wife, you know, well, how does Joe feel now? Where's his faith at now? And my wife said, strong as ever. You see, do we only love God because of the blessings we have, or can we love him even through the most difficult of times? The only way we can love him through the most difficult of times is because we know him, that he is a God of love and cares so much for us. And no matter what we're going through, he's going to see us through. We have to remember that. It's not easy. But if it was easy, would it take any faith? See, there's no... It's not difficult. What do we have to trust in then? And I've seen that in my life, you know. The crazy things, you know, sometimes everything is going smooth in the church. It's like, oh, this is awesome, you know, I'm just kind of enjoying it. And then out of left field, something comes up. And you go, where did that even come from? And God's always using that to get me to trust in him. And I see how God does things, and I am learning to just be more patient. You know, with Art, when he was sick, we were doing, you know, CD music. And God raised up Darren to help us out. And that's how God does things. He just moves people around. You know, Steve's out. Mickey's in the back doing, you know, the radio and the... whatever else they do back there. I don't know. They're probably playing poker. No, they're not. But all the stuff that they do, God moves people around. You know, Mickey plays the drums. Well, Darren has a little drummer in his little box down there that plays the drums. You know, how God works things out. You see, I've learned, I don't know how this is going to work out, but okay, God, I'm just going to trust in you. And he takes care of things. And we have to learn that no matter what, let's praise him. Lord, thank you for being my God. I don't think you that, you know, something bad has happened, but how are you going to use that for good? Because I know you will. We have an advocate with the Father, a Parakletos. The Holy, it's used of the Holy Spirit, but the word basically means someone summoned to the assistance of another. A defense attorney, we might say. Pleading the case for us, defending us. And that's Jesus. I like that. And as heaven is cleansed, what do we hear? Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Yeah, God has cleansed heaven. He's going to be cleansing the earth as well. When he comes back, he'll be establishing his kingdom. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will enter into the kingdom age. The goats will be separated until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Look at verse 11 here in Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Victorious Christian living. And James said in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You submit to God. You fill your life up with the things of God. You draw close to God. You place yourself under his authority. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, walking back and forth, to and fro, right? What was said in Job, what Satan said, we see Peter almost repeating. Walking about like a roaring lion. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, resist the devil steadfast in the faith. You know, how did they deal with this? How did these saints deal with this? By applying the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to their life, just like we do. Our victory over the enemy comes as we live out our faith. What takes place on the inside overflows into our actions, the word of their testimony, and we're not to love our lives to the death. We seek first the kingdom of God and try not to build up the kingdom for ourselves here on this earth. But these are important things, because especially in the days we're living in, when we're being battered by so many different things, the first thing and the most important is the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives by faith, the victory over the sting of death. And without the blood of Christ applied to our lives, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But as John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not from some sin, from all sin. I like that. The word of their testimony was just the outward showing of our victory in Christ, as we're a witness of him by our faith. And it's just knowing God, reading his word, applying it to our lives, and walking. I mean, look, if you're in love with Christ, you're going to speak about him. You're going to bear witness of him. But if you don't, you're not going to want to talk about him. There's a lot of religious people out there. And it's really easy to tell who the religious people are that think they're Christians, is because when you start talking about Jesus, like, oh, you know what, that's kind of personal. Let's not talk about that. Oh, that would be like me, you know. Hey, how's your wife doing? Well, you know, all right, but I really don't want to talk about her. Are you kidding me? I talk about her all the time. I love her. That should be true of Jesus, right? Why should we be ashamed to talk about him? Because if you don't know him, if you don't have that relationship with him, when someone talks to you about Jesus, you're not going to want to talk to them. And I've seen that over and over again. it's really sad. Well, you say you're a Christian, but you don't even want to talk about Jesus. How could that be? And the last one, they didn't love their lives to the death. Why? Because we know where we're going. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Paul in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24. "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, that's how much Paul loved the Lord. He goes, "Man, I just want to be with Jesus." But he also said, "You know, I know you guys need me for a while. I know you need to be instructed. I know you need to be taught. So whatever God wants to do, hey, I'm fine with that. But my heart's desire is to be with the Lord." One writer said, "In the Roman Empire, a convicted criminal, when taken to be crucified, was forced to carry his own cross. This showed publicly that he was then under and submissive to the rule he was opposing. Likewise, Jesus' disciples must demonstrate their submission to the one against whom they had rebelled. The path Jesus and his followers would travel would be a road of sorrow and suffering." Yeah, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. But there's also a lot of blessing. It's not an easy road. You know, I understand there's a lot of teachers out there, you know, "Hey, this is your best life now." We tend to think, and the premise of the person's book is that the possessions that you have, the amount of things you have. No, best life now is because Jesus loves me. Doesn't get any better than that. All these possessions will rot away. They'll fall apart. But Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Exactly. I mean, you could be the richest person in the world, have, you know, all that money, all possessions. But if you don't know Jesus, what good is it? So you have a life that you say is great, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. But what happens after that? You got an eternity apart from Christ. You see, for us, this is the worst it gets. Best is yet to come. And I like that. In fact, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yeah, there's not going to lose anything. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving our lives to the death. And now the kingdom age is coming. Look at verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that it's time, that he has a short time." Wow. Again, 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, Satan's cast to the earth. Antichrist enters the rebuilt temple, demands to be worshipped as God. Jews are fleeing to the rock city of Petra, many of them, from the wrath of the Antichrist. All hell's breaking forth on the earth because Satan knows his time is short. And he'll do whatever he can to destroy lives, like I said. And animals that are cornered, what do? They fight for their lives. I remember when we were living in Chicago, we had this townhouse, and we had a fireplace, and it kind of extended out of the house a little bit, and there was an opening about this much on the bottom, and I saw this kind of tail sticking out, it's probably about that long, from underneath it. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that's the biggest rat I ever seen." So I called animal control, you know, and they came out, and they had their net and got it cornered into our fenced area. It went into our yard. We closed the gate. Now we had them trapped. And it was a muskrat. And, you know, you've heard Muskrat Love, the song. Don't believe it. Muskrats are nasty animals with teeth that are sharp as anything. I had a hockey stick. That was my weapon, okay? And I'm trying to get this muskrat into this net. And I'm fighting it. And all of a sudden, its teeth jut out and clamp on the hockey stick. Now I'm like, Oh my gosh, I'm flinging it around. Finally, it got into the net. Within 10 seconds, it bit a hole through that net and was out again. They went to get the metal cage. We finally got him in there. That's Satan, guys. He's cornered. He knows his time is short. Look at what's going on in this world, and it's going to get worse, and even worse during the tribulation period. It's trying to destroy lives. Let's not let them. Every time someone comes to know the Lord, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. They're praising God. Let's go be a witness of him. I think that's really an important thing for the days we're living in. Our biggest, well, the main reason we're here, the main reason is to be a witness of Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel to a lost world. If it was only to get saved, then as soon as we got saved, God would take us to heaven, right? Because there's no more purpose for us here. But there is. We're witnesses of him. And we have to use that opportunity that we have to bring the gospel to the lost. This war that's took place in heaven, we're now going to see another war next time on the earth. The Antichrist, Satan, are going to come against the people of this world in a very, very destructive way. And I'll close with this, because it's kind of a heavy chapter or verses we looked at here in Revelation 12. But from Jude, verses 24 and 25 of Jude 1. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's keep ourselves in just in the presence of God, because he's able to keep us from stumbling. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You've given us a glimpse into the spiritual world. And Lord, you've given us a glimpse into the future, Lord, of what's going to be happening. That this world is going to go through 7 years of turmoil until you come back as you purge this earth of the wicked and establish your kingdom for those who love you. We long for that day, but until that time, may we occupy until you come. May we do the work you called us to do. May we be witnesses of you shining brightly, Lord. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.